to be focusing on witnessing this morning and sharing our faith. Tomorrow evening and Tuesday morning, it'll be the same thing, so you don't have to come to both. You can just come to one. We'll be spending some time looking at some things there which may be helpful for us as we witness. And that's the easy part. The hard part we're doing this morning. Okay, we're dealing with this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can know you, that you have reached out to us. And Lord, that it is possible to have your life in us through Christ. And we thank you that as we walk with you, we too can share with others that they too may have this life. Help us, Lord, to grow in that and to understand that a little bit more through this morning and the other sessions that we have, to keep growing in the walk that we have with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I wonder how you react when you hear the words evangelism. Something like that. Some people do react like that, okay? And sometimes I've reacted like that. Oh, no. Don't know what I'm going to have to do. And that's part of the thing is, what is it that comes to mind when we think about that, when we think about witnessing, yeah, about sharing your faith? I wonder what comes into your mind. Is it something like, feel like this pigeon on this eagle, you know? Excuse me, sir, can you spare a moment for Jesus Christ, you know? And sometimes we feel like that's what we're going to be doing. And not here, but I know there's other places where that's exactly what people are doing. Okay, it feels as though we're going to go and grab someone by the neck. When I was young, which is a while back, it was before the digital age, and so we had books back then, okay? And you remember books? You put your hand up if you know what I'm talking about with books. All right, there's a whole blank area over this side, okay? Well, we had these things called books, and this book came out by a guy called Paul Little called Know What You Believe. It was published in 1970, that's last century, all right? Really good. Who's seen this book already? One person, great. It's the person I married because we're both mid-century people. I remember first seeing this book and thinking, oh, I could be interested in that because I've always been interested in apologetics and the reasons for our faith and reasoning about things. And the curious thing for me was that I saw the book, I thought I could be interested in that, and then straight away, pretty well immediately, I thought, something wrong with that. You know, there's something wrong with that title. It doesn't make sense. And the question that immediately came to my mind was this. How can you not know what you believe? If you don't know it, do you believe it? How is it possible for somebody to not know what they believe? If you don't know it, obviously you don't believe it. Otherwise, you'd know it. How can you believe something you don't know? Anyway, maybe it's just my weird mind, all right? But I just found that was a little bit illogical in there. And it seemed to me that the title should actually have been, or could actually have been, something a little bit like, Know What You Should Believe. Okay, Know What You Should Believe, because that was really the aim of the book. After a number of decades, okay, on the journey, I've concluded that the title of the book, that book, illustrates one of the problems that my generation especially has had and has struggled with, you know, as we've tried to walk through the Christian life when it comes to witnessing and sharing our faith. In practice, okay, my generation, or the people that I grew up with, all right, in practice, not in theory, but in practice, we have been taught and understood witnessing to be about sharing information and sharing a theory and even winning an argument or a debate. But is this what Jesus meant for us? When we look at what Jesus said, we may find that we've been given a bit of a crook steer. Okay, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know these instances. It says, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be witnesses to me. Okay, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole of the world. I like the way that Kenneth West puts it, okay, in his paraphrase. And you shall be those who testify of what they have seen and experienced, my witnesses. Here's the thing, and it's the thing which sometimes we get stuck on, or a lot of people get stuck on. We can only be witnesses to something which we have first-hand knowledge of. Okay? He's not here, which is fortuitous. Okay? But imagine if Pastor Ben were taken to court and accused of drinking the last tea in the church, the last cup of tea at the church picnic. And if you are called as a witness and you say, Pastor Ben drank the last cup of tea. Now, we won't worry about why anyone wanted to drink the last cup of tea, but that's beside the point. The first question would be, how do you know that Ben drank it? And if the answer is, George told me, then what would be the response? No, no, you're telling us what George said he saw, not what you saw. That's not a witness. That's hearsay. Okay? It's no good. If you didn't see him drink it yourself, it's hearsay. Unless you can say, I have seen, I have heard, I have touched, you are not a witness. In the New Testament, the word that Jesus and the rest of the people used for being that we translate as being a witness is martyros, okay, which is Greek, and we get our word martyr from that. What's a martyr? A martyr is somebody who so believes in what they are saying that they're willing to die for it rather than to change it. Okay? They're utterly convinced of that. And it's a statement for which I'm willing to die rather than deny. Now, you shall be my witnesses is not about a theory or someone else's story. Okay, Jesus says you are to be witnesses to me and to what you have seen me do in your experience. Okay, not about these theories from someone else. And we know Jesus' words in Matthew 28. We know it is the Great Commission. And he says there, you know, Jesus came and he said, all authorities, just before he ascended into heaven, he says, all authority in heaven, earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now notice the next thing that he says, okay, in that, make disciples of all nations, okay, and teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see that there? We are to be going, teaching, making disciples out of what? Not some third-party theory, but out of what Jesus has commanded us, has done in us, has vouchsafed to us. It's a very personal thing that's there. I've grown up in the church in a time when it's just been so easy to go, let me tell you about this theory. Let me tell you about this stuff out here. But Jesus was saying to the disciples, you go and tell them about all the things I have told you and which you are following in doing this. And what was the result of that? The result of that was the world started to get changed. As people who knew Christ went out and spoke about what? About some theory, about some philosophy, about some framework, about some theology, about someone's teaching? No, about what Jesus had done in them. Okay? And so it's so important for us to do that. Even in Jesus' time, we see that happening. Okay, in Luke chapter 8, just one instance. Okay, Jesus does something in someone's life, and off they go, and they tell someone else. Now, you notice there, Jesus says to the man in that instance, return home and describe how much God has done for you. Now, clearly, as we read on, it strikes me he had no trouble doing that. Not a problem. He didn't go, oh, I wonder what people are going to think about it. Oh, will I get it right? No. He did. He went and he said how much Jesus had done for him. It's about the active living relationship with Jesus. We are to be witnesses of what Jesus has done for us. And I would say the main thing is this, not know what you believe, but know who you believe. Okay? Not know what you believe, but know who you believe. And it's good that Paul Little, 30 years, or it was after he died actually, a book came out under his name with exactly that title, edited by his wife. But what does this look like in real time? Okay, what's this look like in real time? Well, have you ever had the situation where someone has summed up what you wanted to say in one sentence? Okay, and it's really annoying. It's really, really annoying. Okay, when someone does that, because everybody says, yay, we can go home. And you go, no. You know, that I had that happen last Sunday morning. After church, I had one of those experiences. Lorna Anderson summed up or perfectly illustrated my whole message this morning in just one interaction, okay? Just one sentence. We were talking and it came up. Is Lorna here? Right, David, yeah, you are. Right, thank you. You're famous. And she said, I think it came up that she was 92. Is that right? I'm just double checking again. Okay, 92. And I'm thinking, that can't be right. I must have misheard that, you know, as I'm sitting and talking with her. But no, it was right. So jokingly, I said to her, Lorna, people like you really annoy me. And she said, you know, why? And I said, because, you know, you're in better nick at 92 than I can ever hope to be, even at 80 if I ever get there, you know. There you go. See, she's doing it again. She's doing it again. And that was exactly her spontaneous response. You see? Okay. And she said, I'll pray for you because Jesus has done this in my life. I'm going to pray that he'll do it in your life. That, my friends, is witnessing. That's it. That's the whole story about witnessing. I know what Jesus has done in me. And when I know that, I'll tell someone. Okay? I'll tell someone. And I'll say, Jesus has done this in me. He can do it in you. And when we understand witnessing like that, it changes the whole game. It changes the whole game, okay? It's not theoretical or theological. It's in her, but it's not of her, and that's what she's sharing, okay? It's actual. Lorna's aware of it. She saw someone who could use some of the same in their life and on the basis of her personal experience had the confidence and the care to say, hey, why don't you try this? It's worked in my life. This is what Jesus has done in my life. Try it. You know, you've got those issues there. Okay. She didn't have to make anything up. She didn't need any great knowledge or theories or theologies, all of which have their place, but the place is not at the head of the queue. Okay. The place is not at the head of the queue. Many of the disciples were hard-nosed, real-world people that they weren't sort of head-in-the-clouds people, okay, in there. John was one that I could imagine, if anyone was a little bit more reflective and a kind of head-in-the-clouds sort of person. And yet it's interesting that in his writing, which is considered by some to be the most spiritual, is actually the most grounded in real events. Okay, and in 1 John, okay, we read these words. We read it in our reading right at the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have gazed upon and touched with our hands, this is the word of life. John, the great mystic, the great spiritual person, the one who's, you know, a little bit different to the others in that, is still fully and utterly grounded in real events, in real experiences. And he speaks of those great big idea things on the basis of, this is what we have seen. This is what we have heard. Okay? This is the life. It was revealed. Okay? And we have seen it, and we testify or bear witness to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and that we have had revealed to us, so that we can have fellowship. We have seen, we've heard, and you also may have this fellowship with us. Witness to Jesus what we have seen, what we have heard. One of the hard truths I've had to face in my life is that one of the main reasons that I don't witness when I check it out may be either that Jesus hasn't done anything in me, or I'm not aware of it, okay, or I'm not aware of what he's done in me to witness to other people. And if I'm not aware of a real change in me, okay, to the extent that I'm not aware of a real change in me, of real interaction with Jesus in real time, things that I see happen in me, that are in me, but they're not of me, then all I have is theories. All I have is theologies. All I have is ideas and opinions. If that's the case, to some degree or other even, what's to be done in that? Well, if you've been paying attention to the messages that Pastor Ben and others have been bringing over the last few weeks, you'll know that he's been looking at 1 Peter, and the answer hides in 1 Peter there. It's been there. What do I need to do to grow my first-hand experience of Jesus? Because that is the essence of what we're witnessing to. If you're going to be a witness, you have to be a witness to what Jesus has done in you. Okay, not a theory. What do I do to grow my first-hand experience of Jesus? Okay. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. There's the start of it. Okay, in your inner being, right in the middle, you know, in the place where it's just you. It's not you and everybody else, but you yourself is make Jesus Lord, boss of your life. Okay, that's the starting point. And continue to make Christ Lord of your life, because it's not just, I mean, there's a point where we cross over, okay, and we commit our life to Christ and go, okay, I'm going to go on this other track now. I've crossed over death to life. I've crossed over from ignoring Christ to following Christ. But we need to keep doing it. We need to keep growing, okay? We need to keep Christ as Lord in our hearts, to have Christ in our inner being, in the personal and the inner life, in our family life, in our work life, in our social life, in our church life. In all those areas. And sometimes we can get out of balance because, you know, he's kind of Lord in one area and not Lord in the other. All right? But it's a growing thing and it's a developing thing. It's a continual thing till the day that we die. And as we do that, then we hear these words. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. As I make Christ Lord in those areas in my life, something happens. I have hope, and people around us can smell it. People around us can perceive it. People around us can look at us. They may not be able to put words to it, but they go, there's something different about this person. A person with real hope in Christ walks through this world somewhat differently. Still walk through the same world. We still walk through the same issues, you know, as everybody else. But there's something different. And the difference is that we have hope. What's hope? Hope is a bigger perspective that colors the present in that. And we have that bigger perspective with Christ. How does it work though? It's always struck me that there's a gap there. Yeah? It says, make Christ Lord in your hearts, and then you're going to have hope. I'm going, what happens in between? You know, between those things there, okay? And one of the great things that we learn is that in Galatians, and you could do a whole, it's a really important key area to explore, but in Galatians it says, Christ is formed in you. What happens is when we receive Christ's Spirit, the moment that we swap tracks and we say, we commit to swap tracks and say, you're Lord of my life, Christ puts his life in us. Now, for most of us, for a lot of our lives, it can be that that's just a theory. But that is as real and as true as the fact that Todd has got his mum and dad's DNA in him. Can't help it. Okay? It's in him. Okay? And in the same way, God puts his DNA in us. We don't create that life. That life is given to us. It's created by God. But we can curate it. Okay? We can encourage it. We can give it room. Just like with my dad and my mum, there's certain characteristics of them that's in me. I've got their DNA in me. And there's certain characteristics that are there. All right. What do I do with those? Some of them I go, oh, I like that. Okay. I give it room. Feed it. You know? Go with it. There's other parts I go, well, maybe not. With Jesus, there's no parts that you go, maybe not. With Jesus, you know you have his nature in you. That's what Scripture says. That's his promise. That's what's happened. And if you've got his nature in you, just like if you've got your parents' nature in you, your DNA in you, you should be able to find some trace of it. There should be some trace of it. Yeah? And we should be able to, somewhere, sometime, somehow, if Jesus is in us, we should be able to sense something in us that goes, that's Jesus in me. It's in me, but it's not of me. It's Jesus in me. And I say to people where I see, that's when I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off. And who was talking about? No, I won't go there. Someone cuts me off and I go, that's all right. And I surprise myself. So I go, that's not me. I know what me is. And occasionally I find myself going, oh, how about that? There's something in me, but it's not of me. And that's one of the indicators of Jesus. Now, there's much more serious things as well. There's things where I'm able to show love to somebody that I would not do normally. And I notice that in myself. I go, ah, that's Jesus in me. In me, but not of me. So you should be able to find that in your life. Christ is formed in you, and it's in your inner being. It's in that the you of you of you of you in your inner being. That's where the work of God happens. Now, I don't want to go into all that too much this morning, except to say this very quickly. When you understand this and you reorient your life to this, it changes your life. Because you go away from this battle of having to be Christ-like and form Christ in me, that I've got to become Christ-like, to realizing, you know what, Todd doesn't have to work hard to be like his dad. See? sorry, Todd. But that's the truth of it. It changes that I don't have to create this. Wait a minute. It's already in me. I just got to go looking for it and know what I'm looking for. And that just changes our whole perspective on it. And it changes the way that we witness, because we have these things in our life. Don't we have these issues? Anyone? I'm going to go through this list here. All right. Tell me if you've got none of those issues in your life. Okay. Anybody? Because I've got another list I can... we can come up with. We have those issues in our life. these are the sort of areas where Christ in me starts to work and to develop. And as I let Jesus have his way in me, he changes and he works in those areas. And I should be able to see some change in there. If you can't point to some change that Jesus has made in your life, which is in you but not of you, then you need to do some work. You need to be asking some questions. Because if Jesus is in me, there'll be development happening. There'll be changes happening in me. And sometimes those changes are happening, but we can't see them. And we need someone to point them out to us because we haven't been taught what to look for. But there's those things there. Now, listen carefully. Here's the non-believer and here's the follower of Jesus, okay? The non-believer, they have all those things in their life. Do your neighbours have all those things, some of those things in their life at least? Anybody has a neighbour that has some of those things in their life? Put your hand up. Help me out. Okay, good, all right, okay. And the follower of Jesus has those things in their life as well. We swim in the same sea. What's the difference? The difference is that for a non-believer, they have a limited number of options on which to draw to work through those things. For a believer, though, follower of Jesus, Christ is in us and works through us and helps us. And that's one of the ways that we see, start seeing the evidence of him in us, which also means when we see the evidence of him in us, we can say to someone else, he can do this in you as well. That's what witnessing is about. Okay, that's what witnessing is about. So that is a key thing. You have to, if you can't identify a change that Jesus has made in your life, you're going to be hard-pressed to be a witness. Okay? If you can't identify a change that Jesus has made in your life, and more than, you know, than one, okay, hopefully, you'll be hard-pressed to be a witness. So this morning, if you're sitting here, there, hopefully there are things that you'll be able to go, used to be like this, Jesus changed it. I can see the difference. Okay? If you can't, it's because of one of two reasons, is my conclusion. Okay? One is nothing's happened. More likely, or quite as likely, let's say, okay, it's something's happened, but I don't recognize it. I don't see it for what it is. Okay? I'm looking for the wrong thing. So I want to encourage you. If this morning you feel, okay, I can't identify something that Jesus has done in me, okay, or is doing in me, then talk to Pastor Ben, okay? Talk to myself, talk to somebody. But before you do all that, talk to Jesus. Okay, talk to Jesus. And say to him, Lord, show me what you're doing in my life. Or show me what you want to do. And start with him in doing that. So witnessing comes down to, let me just quickly go past these. Okay. Comes down to this. We have Christ as Lord in our life. If we do that, then he is working in our life. And if we recognize that presence, that work, not theory, but the actuality in our life, then we have hope. And friends, it has always been the case, and it is still the case, and it always will be the case, that the world needs hope. The world is looking for hope. And I know that I'm the same, that, you know, we go, oh, you know, it's the world is against us, and the world is not, you know, favorable to us, and all those things. Let me tell you something that's a secret, okay? You won't know this. The world has always been against. The world has always had a need. Otherwise, Jesus would not have needed to come. And Jesus came not into a world that said, hey, good to see you. Jesus knowingly came into a world that he knew would say, go away. People who work as lifesavers get trained to understand. If you go out to save someone who's drowning, expect that they might try to drown you. Okay? Do not take it personally. All right? preserve yourself, but reach out to them. They will try to drown you. Why? Because they're drowning, because that's their situation. That's what I did, okay? Before I knew Christ, before I met Christ, before Christ, you know, I engaged with Christ, all right? I really kept him at an arm's length. I liked being at church. I liked being with his people. They were nice people generally, but I also liked being, you know, doing other things. And whenever Jesus came too close, I'd go, let's just, yeah, we'll keep it out there. I am one of those people who are the world. That's what I used to be like. That's why we're here. God saved us and said, come on, come with me. Let's go into the world and let's help save some more people. Not going to do that sitting in the church. That's not going to happen. But as we move out with Jesus into the world, we take the love of Christ with us. As that verse in Corinthians said there, we go as ambassadors for Christ. So as you enthrone Christ in your life, expect to see evidence of that in your life. Expect to see something that's in you but not of you. And as you do that, then you will know that you have something to share with your neighbor who is also looking for hope, just as you and I once were. So I want to encourage you in that. The sessions that I'm going to do tomorrow, they're the same. We're going to look at some practical kind of tools to help and ways that we can word things and ways that we can approach things and understand situations. But those are secondary things. They're helpful if we understand and we're aware of the work that Christ has done in us. Because, like what happened last Sunday morning, the answer came back real quick. There was no thinking. Why? Because it was in her. It was in her, and she just spontaneously, Lauren said, I'll pray for you that you get the same thing that I've got. When Christ is in us and we know what Christ has done in us, we will tend to more easily share that with other people. And then they are drawn into the family and relationship of God. Last word, promise you, and I'm gonna close. Any single person here, everyone, can be a witness. Can be a witness for Jesus. As you walk with Jesus, don't worry about how I'm going to say things, what, whatever, because you will share out of your experience of Christ. And the Lord will lead you and open the way for you to share with different people at different times and in ways that are appropriate to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great truth that you indwell us when we commit ourselves to you. When we say we're going to follow you, you put your spirit in us. And that spirit is the nature of Jesus. At that moment, we can begin becoming the Jesus version of us. At that moment, we can rejoice because we don't have to create your life in us. Your life is already in us. All we need to do is work with you as you call us to repeatedly. And as you do that, we have hope. We have hope that is based on eternal truths, eternal realities, on you yourself. Father, thank you for the privilege of that. Help us as individuals and as a church together to reach out to others that they too may come to know you, who is eternal life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.